Good morning. This is a bad thing. They left a rubber band up here. This is a bad thing. Anyway, I need you, Jesus. Well, I read an article the other day that said for good communication, the PowerPoint presentation should be anywhere from 15 to 20 slides. Well, we've got 63 today, so if that's 1 minute per slide, you better settle in, all right? We're beginning a new series today. A new series today entitled, Why Believe in Jesus? Why believe in Jesus Christ? Why do you, have you, I hope you have, if you have, if you think you have, why did you make a commitment or a stated commitment? You can make a stated commitment and not a commitment, but why do you believe you've committed yourself to Jesus Christ? Was it because you were guilt-tripped into it? Because you just wanted to, because it feels good, because your mama said to, because you were afraid that if you didn't, you might miss out on something. So you're just going to hedge your bet and believe in him just in case he might be the truth. Well, if that's the basis of your faith, you really haven't believed in him at all. In an interview by Larry King on Larry King Live some time ago, he interviewed Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye concerning the impact of their Left Behind series. 12 books that they wrote, sold millions and millions of copies. He asked them this question. He said, "Do you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven?" That was Larry King's question. You'll find that he's repeated that many times. The pastor here in Houston, Rick Warren, Billy Graham. Does he really want to know? Ask them this question. This is what Tim LaHaye said. He said, "I explained that that is the wrong question. It's the wrong question to ask. Is Jesus Christ the only way to God?" Tim LaHaye said, "The real question is, who is Jesus Christ? If he is simply a unique and influential man, even the most unique man who ever lived, yet still a man, he could not die for the sins of the world. For even the best man in the world is but a man. But if he is the Son of God in human flesh, as the Bible presents him, then that changes everything." You see, that is the question. It's not what I believe Jesus is. It's not what you believe about Jesus Christ. The real question is, what is the truth concerning the person of Jesus Christ? Who is he? If he really is who he's claimed to be, then our belief about him does not affect his reality, but it will affect ours. It makes all the difference in the world. Napoleon, the great emperor and one of the greatest military leaders in human history, who conquered most of the known world during his time. Once he was defeated, he was the French emperor and leader of the French army. And once he was defeated by the British and several others, he was marooned, so to speak, exiled on St. Helena for the last 5 to 7 years of his life, where he died there. And he took an extensive library to that island. And during his last years, he studied the life of Jesus Christ. Napoleon did. And this is what he said concerning Jesus Christ. "From first to last, Jesus is the same, always the same, majestic and simple, infinitely severe and infinitely gentle. Throughout a life passed under the public eye, he never gave occasion to find fault. The prudence of his conduct compels our admiration by its union of force and gentleness. Alike in speech and action, he is enlightened, consistent, and calm." Napoleon says, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a man. Everything in him amazes me. His spirit outreaches mine, and his will confounds me. Comparison is impossible between him and any other being in the world. He is truly a being by himself. His ideas and his sentiments, the truth that he announces, his manner of convincing are all beyond humanity and the natural order of things. his birth and the story of his life, the profoundness of his doctrine, which overturns all difficulties and is their most complete solution, his gospel, the singularity of his mysterious being, his appearance, his empire, his progress through all centuries and kingdoms. All of this to me is an unfathomable mystery. I see nothing here of a man, said Napoleon. Near as I may approach, closely as I may examine, all remains above my comprehension. Great with a greatness that crushes me. It is in vain that I reflect. All remains unaccountable. I defy you to cite another life like that of Jesus Christ. One of the things that so amazed Napoleon, he said, I know how to build empires. It's by the influence of your own presence and your power of your will and to press it on other people. He said, I built massive kingdoms, but I did it by force. He said, it amazes me. Jesus has built a kingdom that has superseded his personal presence. He said, Napoleon said, I built kingdoms by the power of my will over people, but I had to be there. He said, it amazes me. Jesus has built a kingdom that spanned beyond his death. And he says, Jesus claims his claim on every human being is a total claim. He claims the totality of a person's heart. And he asks that person, would you be willing to give your life for me? And people do. For generation after generation after generation, they still stand up and say, I will give my life for Jesus Christ. Napoleon says, that is an amazement to me if he was not God. William Shakespeare said, Jesus Christ, my Savior. C.S. Lewis said, God has landed on this enemy-occupied world in human form. Jesus was called many things in Scripture, some by angels, some by disciples, some by prophets. Jesus was called the Almighty, the Mighty God, the Word, my Lord and my God, the Great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, Wonderful Counselor, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace, Alpha and Omega, First and Last, God Blessed Forever, the Christ, the Son of God, Jehovah, the Beginning and the End, the Lord, Savior, the Holy One, Lord of all, Emmanuel, the way, the truth, and the life, King of kings, and Lord of lords. What was he called by God the Father? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That's what God said concerning his Son. What about the last phrase on that statement that's been read by millions of people? We don't know who wrote it, but it's entitled The Solitary Life. I quote the last section. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure for much of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. It is true. Jesus more so than any other human figure, because he was more than that, has impacted human history. But this is the question. Has he impacted your history? One class of public high school seniors was asked who Jesus was. After about 20 minutes of internal discussion amongst themselves, they collectively created a statement that expressed their perspective of who they thought Jesus Christ was. This was their conclusion. He was some religious dude that lived about 200 years ago, a contemporary of George Washington. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. You see, this question of who Jesus is did not originate with us. Jesus asked it himself. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13 through verse 16. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they began saying, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If Jesus was and is who he claimed to be, why is there still so much conflict concerning himself in this world? We'll see, first of all, a warning realized. A warning realized. In John 15, verses 18, 20, and 21, this is what the scripture says. "When the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. The people of the world will hate you because you belong to me." The basis of the world's hatred is against God's people is because they sense and know something's different, and that difference is condemning to them because we are not of the world, the scripture says. The world hates us. 1 Corinthians 1:23. "So when we preach Christ, that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say, 'That's all nonsense.'" That statement and rejection of Jesus Christ is still echoing to our very day. People are continuing to say, you can either say it with your words or your life. The statement is the same. If you reject him, you're saying he is all nonsense. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to destruction is broad, and its gate is for the many who choose the easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it." The Bible has predicted accurately the responsiveness of humanity concerning the truth of Jesus Christ. And in this statement, it says two things. The way to destruction is broad and easy. The way to life is narrow and hard. Where did we get this prosperity gospel? Trust Jesus and everything is going to be okay. It's not in the Bible. He said, trust Jesus and it's going to get tough, because you're swimming upstream against the world's systems, against the world's people. They will hate you because of Christ, and against the spiritual forces of darkness in this world that are attempting to undermine anyone and everyone standing for the cause of Jesus Christ. Jesus warns us that even truth is rejectable. Truth is rejectable. In this country, under the heading of tolerance, truth is rejected. It is an underlying educational ideology that's being either articulated or practiced on a daily basis in our nation. It's done so in our court systems. It's done so in our school systems. It's done so in the public arena of life. And it means the new definition of tolerance is to legitimize every person's experience as valid. We treat all people, all beliefs, all truth claims, all lifestyles as equal to each other. They are just preferential differences. It's just a matter of choice. It's not a matter of truth or not truth. It's just a matter of choice. There is neither wrong nor right. Difference is allowed. The purpose is this allows us to celebrate. If we embrace all of this as being equally of validity, then we are celebrating our diversity and encouraging public harmony. Now, let me say, I know you have had about 37 seconds to contemplate what I just said. But I hope in that period of time, or in the period of time later, when you begin to contemplate just a little bit the essence of what's being said there, you will realize how profoundly idiotic that is. Trying to create a public harmony based on believing nothing. Every truth claim is valid. Let me give you a simple illustration of the ludicrousness of that presumption. If this person here says, I believe all truth claims are valid and we should accept them as so, and everybody's experience and perspective is just a matter of choice. And yet this person here says, I disagree. I think there is real truth, and I think we will account for real truth, and there is right, and that there is wrong, and I disagree with you. This person says, you should not do that. That's not politically correct. There is no absolute truth. It's just a matter of preference. You should not hold that position. What you're saying to me is hate speech. This person says, no, you misunderstood. I love you. Matter of fact, I love you so much, I want to tell you that there's truth. I believe you're living in error, and to live in that position is in darkness, and you're on the way to destruction, and you have an accountability to God. And this person says, no, no, no. Listen, I'm going to take you to court. I'm going to ridicule you. I'm going to point you out. You should not hold that position. There is no such thing as truth claim. Now, let me, before I could go on with that for a long time, but anyway, one small illustration. If this person believed that all truth claims are valid and should be accepted, why didn't he accept this person's position that there's only one truth? You see, when this person fights against this person's truth claim, he is invalidating his own position. It's untenable. The only way for him to validate or authenticate that he believes that all truth claims are equal is to say, thank you so much for sharing your view that truth is absolute, and you can, to say anything against that person's position is to invalidate his own position that all truth claims are acceptable. You see how crazy that is? I'm amazed at times when people of supposed intelligence make statements that are amazingly ridiculous. I heard a doctor say recently, a medical doctor, say all religions are the same. Excuse me, I think I'll go find another doctor. You may think all medicines are the same. I've got 63 slides. Anyway, you see, let me back up just to give you a little thought. The position from which people come that justifies their assumption that all truth claims are of equal validity comes from the position that there is no absolute truth, and all truth is personally discovered or corporately discovered, or what I read into the circumstance. In other words, truth is simply subjective. It's what I believe it to be. It's what I think it to be. It's what I decide it to be. What my circumstances decide it to be. There is no absolute truth. It's what I just appropriate. I'm going to declare something to be true. If that were true, then their premise would be, it would still be stupid, but it would be understandable. You see, I believe there is truth apart from what I think it is. I think there's reality beyond me. It's not what I appropriate it to be. It's not what I want it to be. You know, don't you ever get ticked that God's not the kind of God you wished He were on some days? He doesn't adjust His reality to my expectation, and it ticks me the heck off on some days. Can I say that in church? God already knows it. Now, don't take that to say you can say everything that He already knows about you, because we don't want to hear too much of it. But anyway, or too much of mine either. Anyway, I need to move on. Since Jesus Christ is the truth, objective, stand alone by himself, that we will be held accountable for, three things I need to say. Here we go. Truth could not be subjectively created. Truth is and comes from the objective, absolute person of Christ Jesus. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Secondly, truth could not be relative and changed from person to person. In other words, this is true for me, but it's not true for you. Or true for this community, or true for some other community. That's why it's so crazy if you say, if truth is subjective, and then clusters of society can determine what's truth for them and what's right and wrong for them. Well, that means Nazis, Hitler and Nazism, that was okay. Because they decided whoever had the biggest gun, most power, could decide what was true and impose that view on everybody else. And what could they say? What if one culture universally voted that murder was okay and another culture said it was not okay, and the culture said it is okay, it's true for us, we're going to go and murder that culture who says it's not okay? Who decides? Who has the biggest guns, the greatest missiles? Truth could not be relative and changed from person to person, from community to community, because Jesus is the incarnation of God who never changes or casts shifting shadows. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Number three, all truth could not be equal because Jesus didn't claim to be a truth, one that is equal to all others. You can't have truth that are the same statement in the same sense and both be true, because we call that a non sequitur. It's a contradiction. I mean, 2 + 2 couldn't be 4 and 6 at the same time. We call that a contradiction. One has to be false. All truth could not be equal because Jesus didn't claim to be a truth, one that is equal to all others. His claim was exclusive. He claimed to be the one and only truth, the only way to God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then Isaiah 45, I'm the Lord, there is no other. I have prepared you, even though you did not know me, so all the world from east to west will know that there is no other God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. But Jesus warned us, didn't he? Listen to me. When the truth was here walking this earth, he was rejected and crucified. But in God's mystery of providence, he used his own rejection to be our means of salvation. Secondly, a question asked. Again, Matthew 16:13-14, Jesus began asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. I'm going to go through a quick survey. Listen quickly. Lots of slides. Here we go. What does Judaism say concerning Jesus Christ? Some Jews, now let me, before I even get to stop it right there, he was crucified by his own. Not exclusively Jews. The scripture tells us there were others there. But the majority in that place, he was crucified. He came into his own, and his own received them not. Some Jews may accept Jesus of today as a good teacher or even a prophet, but they reject him as Messiah because he claimed to be divine and he failed to deliver Israel from oppression. Christians respond that Jesus Christ is God as well as man, and he died to redeem all men from sin. What about Islam? What is an Islamic's, Muslim's view of Jesus Christ? Look, according to the Quran, the holy book of the Muslims, the Islamic Jesus, referred to as Isa, is simply a prophet and messenger of Allah. Muslims are careful not to let Jesus upstage Muhammad, whom they consider to be their true leader. Muslims view Jesus as purely human and not the Son of God, and thus have no concept of salvation through him. Islam teaches that Jesus never claimed to be God. Islam also teaches that Jesus was never crucified and rejects the entire crucifixion story. A quote from their scripture, they slew him not, nor crucified, but it appeared so unto them. This is their belief. Allah took Jesus to heaven just before the crucifixion because it is unthinkable that an approved prophet of God should face such a humiliating defeat. Who then died on the cross? Muslims say it was Judas. or possibly Simon of Cyrene, made up so cleverly to resemble Jesus that even Mary and the disciples were fooled. In fact, according to the Muslim scholars, the concept of the vicarious atonement of sins by Christ is unnecessary within Islam. Muslims believe that each person must atone for his or her own sins by outweighing his or her evil deeds with good ones, good works. One surefire method for a Muslim to guarantee himself a place in paradise is to die in jihad, or holy war, which is viewed as the ultimate good deed. That is their means of eternal security. Muslims view Christians as apostates who have abandoned the truth of Allah, and unless they return to the path of Islam, they will find themselves assigned to the fifth level of hell known as Laza. Is that the Jesus Christ in Scripture? What about Jehovah's Witnesses? Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses deny Christ's essential deity. Although they are prepared to speak of him as divine, they refuse to acknowledge that he is God in the full sense of that word. They maintain that whereas God, Christ is a God, little God, the Father is the God. To maintain this view, Jehovah's Witnesses have to retranslate John 1 as follows. Originally, the Word was, and the Word was with God. And they say the Word was a God. They changed the translation to adapt it to their interpretation. They maintain that there was a time when Jehovah God was all alone in the universal space. Then Jehovah began to create. According to them, his first creative act was his son, Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that by his death, Christ has simply redeemed us from physical death, and that we trust him and work, and we trust him and work for him now. We are assured of partaking in the resurrection hereafter. That resurrection will be to what they describe as life under favorable conditions. For those who successfully pass through this secondary probationary period, there will be an everlasting life for the favored few in heaven and for the vast majority on the earth. All this means that, in effect, Jehovah's Witnesses make a person's salvation depend upon what he does for himself rather than upon what Christ has done on his behalf. In short, a person must earn eternal life by his own efforts. Christ is not sufficient. He is not God. All deviant faiths do one of two things to adapt to their view of Jesus Christ. They either make him less God or they make themselves more divine. Either way, they are skewing the reality, the objective truth concerning Jesus Christ. What about Mormonism? You'll love it. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. You have got to learn how to be God yourself, the same as all gods have done before you, namely by going from one small degree to another. There is no unique God of all, except for the one that used to be a man and became God, and you're a man and you'll become God someday. Mormons believe that Christ died to free us from the consequences of Adam's sin, leaving us free to work for our own salvation. Christ atoned for Adam's sin, leaving us responsible for our sins. We free ourselves from the consequences of a broken law and entitle ourselves to the blessings predicated upon obedience to the divine law. Hence, as we continue our quest to know and understand the laws of God and obey them, we increase the measure of our salvation. We achieve our own salvation through our human efforts and the application of our perception of his laws to our lives. It's self-salvation, not in Christ alone. Folks, I say all this not in an effort to quote, bash other faiths, but in effort to compare the truth of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, what do others say that I am? There are no shortage of voices in our world to tell you who they think Jesus is or is not. And the best way to know error is to solidly know truth. The best way to know error is to solidly know truth, and then you'll recognize error when it raises its head. Jesus Christ is and was God.
came in the form of a man, lived a holy life, died on a cross, and rose again. Leads us to this question, an answer that must be personal. Notice again in Matthew 16, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What claims do the disciples make concerning Jesus Christ? Oh, I could give you multiple scriptures under any of these headings to give you support for these statements. I'll just read them. They attributed to Jesus the titles of deity, the titles of God. That's what the disciples thought of him. They considered him to be the Messiah, God's Savior. They attributed the power of God to Jesus Christ. They associated Jesus' name with God's name. It was used interchangeably at times. They called him God directly. They said he was superior to the angels. And maybe the ultimate example of what they thought of him was that they died for him. You know what faith is? Faith is just a word until you have to live it. Who is Jesus to you? That question must be asked personally. You can't live my Jesus faith. I can't live yours. I can't give you mine. I can't take yours. Jesus, is he more than just a word? Is he just a topic of a message? Is he a theological discussion? Or is he alive? Is he in you? Is he a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Is he ever present, an ever present help in time of need? Do you have a consciousness of his presence? Let me camp here just a moment. And I don't have time to develop it. I do believe there are times and places in our Christian experience that God seems absent. Read the Psalms. There are times in Christian experience that God may seem absent. But our belief and the knowledge of Him should override what we feel at the time. You see, that's how truth sets you free. You're not a prisoner to your feelings. The Bible says that we are to build up our most holy faith, precept upon precept, truth upon truth. The purpose, one of the many purposes of daily Bible reading, spending time in prayer, getting together in Christian fellowship, coming to worship every Sunday, hearing messages, is to continue to pour truth in your heart and mind to build you up. Can you imagine? Do you know how many messages that your flesh man heard this week? You don't have to do anything to build up your most unholy faith. Your carnality is feeding every second a day. It's sucking up on all kinds of junk. Radio conversations, billboard, TV. I mean, we are blasted with messages all the time that we're awake, and sometimes when we're asleep because our minds are regurgitating those things in our dreams. We are being bombarded. We are being immersed with falsehoods and lies that our flesh is attracted to and influenced by. That's why we must consciously decide the spiritual diet with which we take in to build up our holy faith, to recognize that Jesus is God. I don't care what anyone else says. I don't care what I feel at the moment. It's what His Word says and what I'm willing to commit to that makes a difference in my life. This is my question to you today. Is Jesus more than the subject of Easter? Is He more than a word? Do you ever talk to Him personally? Do you ever plead your heart's brokenness to Him? Knowing that He says if we'll go to Him with a whole heart, we'll be received gladly. we can come boldly to His throne. He's waiting to hear the heartaches, the struggles of our souls. And yet we pretend. We come and sing and hear sermons. And then we walk out as if He doesn't really exist. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the hope of all mankind. But who is Jesus Christ to you? Let's pray.